Our first reading is Isaiah 35. This is a scroll of the Lord given to Isaiah, predicting what's going to happen in the future. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not a long chapter. So Isaiah chapter 35, page 709, starting at verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble knees, steady the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away.
And our second reading is from Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 to 23, and it's on page 1022 of the Pew Bible. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to those who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me."
Friends, it'd be great if you could turn your Bibles back to Isaiah 35 on page, what was it, Steve? 709, thank you. We'll be working our way through that this morning. In March 1973, 591 American prisoners of war were released and started making their way home in the long anticipated trip home to America. Waiting at the Air Force Base were their wives, sons, daughters, parents, brothers and sisters of these prisoners of war. When the rear door of the plane was opened and the ramp was lowered down, the first POW came down. He briskly saluted the officer there and the American flag, and then others started coming down the ramp, some on crutches, others with limps, most of them very gaunt and languid. Some kissed the ground. There was lots of cheers and the tears were flowing freely. But the families would have to wait a little longer because the salutes had to be rendered and the welcome home speeches had to be made and the words had to be spoken. And so there they stood, these men who'd been missing their families for what would have seemed like an eternity, just 40 or 50 metres away from them. But finally the long wait was over, and suddenly these men ran or hopped as fast as their limps or their crutches or their injuries would let them towards their loved ones. And the loved ones couldn't run as fast enough towards them. And it was a great scene of love and gladness and joy as these family members came back together again after they'd been apart for so long. And for these men, finally the time had come to be able to hold their children in their arms, some of them for the very first time, to touch their wives' lips, to hug their loved ones after such a long time away, for finally they were home. Now, the picture of being away and then returning home with joy and gladness, that's the big idea that we are looking at today in Isaiah 35. Isaiah was looking forward to a time when God would rescue his people through his Messiah. And because as Christians we believe that Jesus is that Messiah, we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks from some very key passages in the Old Testament book of Isaiah to help us understand more about Jesus and about Christmas and who it was that was laid in a manger 2,000 years ago. And so we see the big idea of what we're looking at today is this promise of a joyful return home from exile for God's people. Now the context is that Isaiah had been looking forward. He's been anticipating a time when God's people would be overpowered by the Babylonians. They were the superpower or the soon-to-be superpower of the time. They would conquer the people of Judah and take them over to Babylon in exile. But here in Isaiah 35, he's also foreseeing a time when God would come and save his people and bring them home. And it would be a time of great joy and gladness upon that return. So that's where we're heading this morning. Let's have a look at the details quickly of the passage. We'll look at this idea of home and exile for Israel, and then home and exile for Jesus, and then home and exile for us. So our first thing we're going to look at, home and exile for Israel. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. We see that the passage opens with this, with creation rejoicing for joy as God brings life to this parched desert. And Isaiah speaks of Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon as places that were famous for their fertility and their trees and their foliage and their abundance. And Isaiah is saying a time is coming when the desert will be transformed to be like them. It will be like this abundance will come to a place that normally doesn't have life. You see, Isaiah is foreseeing a time when Israel and Judah will be conquered, the royal dynasty will be destroyed, the people of God will be humiliated and carted off into exile, and like the desert, Israel would be dead. But he's also foreseeing this time when life would return, and God would revive his people. And glory of the Lord would be revealed as he does that, and does that work of bringing life to the dead. Then in verses 3 to 4, he goes on to say, show us that this vision of a changed world should put strength back into fearful people as they realize that God is coming. He's going to come, he's going to transform, he's going to save. And while they're waiting for this, Isaiah is saying to them, be encouraged, be strengthened. The Lord is coming and he will do this. Therefore, his people should take heart at what the Lord has promised he will do. Then in verses 5 to 7, you see that same power which has transformed nature in verses 1 and 2 will also bring about this miraculous healing for God's people. Eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy. In other words, there'll be no more disability, no more disease, no more aging, no more death. And not only will there be physical healing, but there will also be spiritual healing. And that's portrayed in the image of water, flowing water that we see there in verses 6 and 7. Water streaming up into a world, bringing life and vitality to a human world that is like a wilderness. Now, as you're probably aware, most cultures use water as a metaphor for life, because without water, there is no life. There's only death, right? And so these images show a rejuvenating river of life, of water bringing restoration and healing and renewal to the world. In other words, Isaiah is saying, when the Messiah comes, there will be healing, total healing, physical and spiritual. Then in verses 8 to 10, Isaiah says God is going to provide a highway for his people. Then what's a highway do? A highway is like a big, straight, long road that gets you quickly and safely to your destination. It's a little bit like the difference between driving to Melbourne via the Hume Highway, where you can get on at Riverwood and you won't see another traffic light until you get to Melbourne. It's amazing. 110, cruise control, off you go, 8 hours. Or you can go via the Princess Highway and you can go all the bends and you can slow down to 60 through every town and it'll take you twice as long. God's going to provide a highway home. And as you expect, and the place that highway is heading, well, it's to Zion. Now, Zion's one of those Old Testament phrases. It basically refers to the mount or the section of Jerusalem city on which the temple was built. Jerusalem was built on a ridge, and the section where the temple was referred to or known as Zion. And so it was the temple was the place where God symbolically dwelt amongst his people. So in other words, Isaiah is saying the people are coming home to God, to him, to his place, into his presence, into relationship with him, back into safety and rest and peace. And so as you would expect, there is great gladness and rejoicing at this, as the people experience this return home from exile to enjoy once more a work of God's creation and renewal and restoration with him. So that's what God is promising. A return home from exile to him, to their home with their God. Now this theme of exile and homecoming is a theme that runs right throughout the Bible. You go to the first book of Genesis, right at the start of the Old Testament, and we see that it is there. As you go through the Old Testament, you see how God's people were enslaved in Egypt. God rescued them out of Egypt, took them home to the promised land. We see it later in the Old Testament with Ezra and Nehemiah, who leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem, a sort of partial fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And there is great joy in that. And it seems to me this experience that Israel have of exile and homecoming, it's ingrained right throughout human history. It's actually the story of humanity. And when you look at Genesis, you see that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They lost their home. They were turned away. They were sent into exile out of their home. The start of the Bible. You get to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you see where God is creating a new Eden, a new sort of garden city coming down out of heaven, and the people have come home to God. They're gathered around the Lord and his throne. That's the overarching narrative of the Bible, exile and homecoming. And the teaching of the Bible, friends, tells us that as human race, we are all in exile. Spiritually, we are homeless. But God's promise he will bring you home. Now, what do you think it means to be spiritually homeless, to be in exile? Well, I think to understand that, we need to think about what it means to be homeless. You know the phrase, a house is not a home? If you've ever moved house, you'll know how long it takes to make that house a home. Sure, you'll have a bed to sleep in, you'll have a roof over your head, you'll have a bathroom and a kitchen to wash and prepare food and so on. But you'll know there's a big difference between and time it takes to turning that house into a home, because a home is where everything fits. A home is just how you want it. A home is where you have everything where you want it to be, where it suits you. When you've established your home, it becomes like a haven. It's a place you go to rest. A homeland is a place where you don't have to struggle to understand the culture, where you know the culture and the language and the food and the customs. Homelessness, on the other hand, is brutal. I don't think we can imagine really what it's like to live on the street where you have nowhere to go. No shower, no toilet, getting dirtier and dirtier by day, unable to wash your clothes, few or no possessions. Living homeless it's destructive. It's dehumanizing. We're not meant to be homeless. It's emotionally debilitating. Now, when you read the Bible and you read passages like Isaiah 35, friends, you see that our real home is not actually a place, but actually our home is with God. And you see the significance of the exiles returning in Isaiah 35. It's not that they're returning to Jerusalem, but actually they're returning home to God. You see, God is our home. He's built us to worship him, to serve him. It doesn't, and if we're doing anything else, we're restless, we're homeless. It doesn't fit with what we're designed to do, what God has made us for. And so friends, if you or I are living with anything other than God, even if you believe in God here this morning, If we're living with anything other than God, like career or family or wealth or a particular cause at the center of our life, then what we're doing is effectively turning something that isn't a home into a home. We're trying to turn that thing into a home. And you can't, because it can never give you that complete sense of peace or satisfaction or comfort or security or rest. There'll always be a sense of struggle, something that's not quite right. Spiritually, it's like living in a cardboard box at Circular Quay in the middle of winter. Sure, those things are good things, but they're not our true home. So when we don't center on Him and we do make Him the most important thing for us, then it's like coming home spiritually. When we don't, we're spiritually homeless. And the reason is this, friends, is because the world that God created for us as human beings, the world that God has made was meant to be a world of paradise. Eden was our home, but because we decided that we were going to go our own way and make ourselves our own masters, we were exiled. We were sent out of that home. The Bible tells us we've lost that home because we've turned from Him, and now we're in a home where we're in a world where there is aging, disease, pain, blindness, lameness, death, all those things. And you talk to some people about that which we experience in this world, and they say, well, of course. Yeah, we live in a world where it's survival of the fittest, where we're just a product of natural selection. That's just part of the natural cycle of life. But our friends, deep down we know better than that, don't we? Deep down we know there's more than that. We know there's a home that we're searching for, because we know this world doesn't meet our deepest desires. It doesn't suit us. It doesn't fit right. So this reality is we're in exile. We're in exile internally and externally, spiritually and physically. And we desperately need to be brought home. How? Well, the answer is Christmas. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world on that very first Christmas, He came as the Messiah who would fulfill Isaiah 35. As we just had read to us by Katie, when John the Baptist sends to Jesus and asks, are you the one to come? He's asking, are you the one Isaiah spoke about? Are you the one who's going to bring about the fulfillment of this passage? Make straight the path to the Lord. And Jesus answers emphatic. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, He's saying, I am the one who will bring about that time of restoration, renewal, and revival. I'm the one who will make Isaiah 35 happen. So you see, friends, when you think about Christmas, Christmas is actually also a time or a story of home and exile. We often sentimentalize Christmas with nativity plays and cute pictures of baby Jesus in a manger. We sing songs of little Lord Jesus sleep in the hay, and we think that hay is so soft and sweet smelling that'd be much better to be out in the manger in the hay than in a motel room. But the story of Christmas is so much rougher than that. Jesus was born on the road. Mum and Dad came from Nazareth. They had to go to Bethlehem for the census. He wasn't born in a house. There's no room available for him. He was in the stable with the muck. They didn't choose that. They had no other option. They were sleeping rough. And when you look at that exile and homelessness that Jesus was experiencing as a baby, that was actually a pattern for his whole life. He says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. His whole life was homeless. He was born homeless. He lived homeless. And at the end of his life, he was also in exile on the cross. As he was crucified, he didn't shout out, my God, this hurts. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus Christ was homeless and exiled from birth until death. Now, what's going on here at the cross in that exile that he experienced on the cross? Well, Jesus Christ is ransoming others. He's paying the price. Isaiah says in verse 9 and 10, that it would be the ransomed and redeemed who return home to the Lord. And when Jesus Christ came and predicted his death, he said to his disciples in Mark 10:45, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he's doing on the cross, paying the ransom so that the redeemed can return home. Now, in case you don't know what a ransom is when someone is bought at a price, right? I was watching the James Bond film recently, not the late. I have seen the latest one, but I was watching Skyfall recently. Anyone seen Skyfall? Yeah, okay. I'll explain it without giving away the plot, right? So in Skyfall, this guy is called Rael Silva, and he's the bad guy. Yeah? He's a former 00 agent. He's gone rogue. He's a baddie. And he's seeking to bring down MI6, and seek retribution on his former boss, M, who's played by Judy Dench. And at one point in the film, Silva is imprisoned in MI6 in the sort of the basement, and M explains to Bond what had gone wrong, why he went rogue, and why he was seeking retribution. And she explained that Silva had been working for M in Hong Kong, but he had started acting outside his own authority. And during the handover of Hong Kong to the Chinese from the British, M negotiated a release of British agents, six British agents, their release in exchange for Silva. You see, those agents were redeemed. They were set free. The ransom price was paid and he was the price. And so he wanted retribution. Now, Jesus Christ is not the bad guy. He's the good guy. But Christ went to the cross and he paid the ransom price so that not just six could be free, but so that all could be set free. He handed himself over to do it. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our rejection of God, all that meant we were expelled from Eden, we were kicked out of home, we were made homeless, we were sent into exile. But Christ came into the world on the very first Christmas and experienced homelessness, and at the very end of his life was exiled on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that you and I could be saved from the homelessness that we deserve and be brought home to our Heavenly Father. You see, on the cross, Jesus experienced the cosmic homelessness that we deserve so that you and I can be brought home. He left his ultimate home. He had a home with the Father. He left that home, came and experienced homelessness with us, exile in this world. Why? So we can come home to our restoration with God. Home to a renewed world. Home to where God brings revival to us spiritually and physically. So Christ experienced exile and homelessness for us. Now what about us? When we think about Christmas, it seems, I think, you might think differently, but it seems to me most Australians miss all that when they think about Christmas. They don't get what's going on in that very first Christmas. And understand that Christmas is an event that made our spiritual homecoming possible. And it grasps that without Christmas we remain in exile. We're without a true home, desperately seeking and searching for one. Now make no mistake, everyone gets excited about Christmas. You only have to go down to Woolies or Coles to see that. They get very excited from about July onwards, it seems, but, everyone, we like the food, we like the presents, we like the time off work, we like the time with family, and everyone loves that. But when it comes to the reason for the season, when it comes to the meaning behind the message or the meaning behind Christmas, well, the Christmas story, well, that's merely tolerated, isn't it? We put up with the nativity scenes and the carols and the visit to church. Secular Christmas, that's fun. The Christmas story, well, that's just something we tolerate along the way. And if that's true for so many people, friends, why is it tolerated? If it's not true, if it's not meaningful, why do we put up with it? Well, maybe the reason we tolerate it is because deep down we know it's true. If it didn't happen, well, it means nothing. But if it did happen, if God did come into this world and become homeless so that we could be brought home, well then it makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Massive difference to us and our world. And one of the ways it truly makes a difference to us is in recognizing that joy and gladness can only be found in the Lord. Did you notice how Isaiah begins, the first two verses, begins with joy and gladness, and it finishes with joy and gladness, and in the middle is the promise that God is going to bring home to himself those who are ransomed and redeemed. In other words, true life, true joy, true gladness is only found in God when he's our home. And so friends, if you or I are making anything other than God our home, then we will never experience that joy or gladness that Isaiah is speaking about. So what is the thing that gives you the most joy and gladness in life? What's the main thing that gives you your significance or your security? What's the thing that gives you meaning in life? Is it your family? For many Australians, that's what we live for, family. I was watching an episode of Survivor recently. Don't judge me for that. But there's an episode where they get to about the final 10. It happens every year. It's very formulaic. And as a reward challenge, they bring their loved ones to visit. So they've been out in the jungle or the island for 30 days. They haven't seen family. And so they're craving seeing their family, right? And the reward is if they win, they get to spend time with their family. And there's tears and there's hugs and everyone's crying. And the people on TV are crying as well. And what they always say, without an exception, family's the most important thing to me. We're like that, aren't we? We love family. It's the most important thing. Is it your career, having success, being recognized by your peers? Is it making money? Is it a relationship? Is it a person? Whatever it is, if there's anything you love more than God, anything that's more important to you than God, then it's you're effectively saying, I'm happy to live in a cardboard box at Circular Quay in the middle of winter. Because you're homeless. You're away from home. All those things are good things, family, career, money, relationships. They're great things. But those things can never be home for us. They will never fulfill us. They'll never satisfy us. They'll never make us feel complete and at rest. They'll never bring us the joy and gladness that we crave, that will last, because they're going to let us down. They'll desert us. They will disappoint us. And if we persist on making anything other than God our home in life, then it's like living on the street. So that's the first thing. If you want true and lasting joy and gladness, you need to make God your home. The second thing is, how do you do that? Well, we need to trust 100% in the work of Jesus Christ. You notice how in Isaiah verse 8 says there'll be a highway will be there. In other words, the way to come home to the Lord is provided for the Israelites. They don't have to pave their own way. They don't have to make their own way home. God does it for them. Here's the highway. Get on it, he says. The way he does that for us, friends, and for them too, is through sending his son into exile on the cross. And so you see, the Christmas story tells us that Christianity is very different to any other religion in the world. Other religions say you need to summon up your own strength, you need to do your best and be right with God, you need to make your own way and do it all yourself. Christmas says Christianity is the opposite. Because we could never rise up. God had to come down. He had to come down and do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He comes down, he becomes homeless so that we can be saved and brought home. And so we have to trust 100% in the one who redeemed us on the cross. The final thing that's relevant to us, friends, in this passage is it gives us hope in the midst of disappointments we experience, whether at Christmas time or at any other time in our life. You see, Christmas time can be a great time of joy and celebration and refreshment, but it can also be a time of great heartache. Some of you don't have family to celebrate with this Christmas. Some of you don't have the means to celebrate Christmas as you like because you're under financial stress. Some of you are separated and alienated from your families. Some of you, for Christmas, it just reminds you of loved ones who are no longer there. And all those things are painful and they're not joyful at all. But what Isaiah 35 reminds us of is that God has promised a time when that heartache and that pain and those disappointments are all be gone. They'll be taken away, for he's provided a place, a highway, to a place of eternal life and abundance and restoration and revival. And those who come to Jesus Christ as their Messiah will experience that joy and gladness for eternity that we so deeply crave. And so Isaiah 35 is like a refreshing oasis on the highway. Much better than a Macca's stop on the services. This is an oasis of refreshment for us as we journey towards that place of home, where we can pause along the way and be strengthened and encouraged by its message. But Christ will come, that he has ransomed and redeemed. For all who come to him, eternal joy and gladness and God himself are ahead. And it is guaranteed and assured for us because Christ has already come 2,000 years ago as a baby. For on that very first Christmas, Christ came. He left his home. He went into exile and became homeless so that you and I could be brought home from exile. And at the very end of time, he will come again and he will fulfill the promise of Isaiah 35. He will make a new heavens and a new earth, a place where we will finally be home. And the redeemed, those who walk on the way and follow the Messiah, will say, at last, I am home. May that be true for all of us, friends. And may we rejoice in that this Christmas. Let me pray. Now, Father God, we praise you and thank you for sending your Son into the world to experience the homelessness of being away from you so that he might go to the cross and undeservedly, but willingly face exile from you in our place so that we might be brought home, so that our sin may be forgiven, our relationship with you reconciled. Lord God, we just praise you and thank you for that, and we ask that you give us a deeper appreciation of all that Christ has done for us. May we deeply desire to come home to you, to make you our home in all things, to trust 100% in Christ and what he's done for us, and to be encouraged and to take refreshment from this truth that we've learnt today so that we might persevere as we await for Christ to return once more and bring us home for eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.